As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Hebrews 10, 2. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with chosen from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with clear from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Hebrews 10, 22. Ephesians 3, 16. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Ephesians 3, 16. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Ephesians 3, 16. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we realize again how wonderful the grace of God is, and that we're the recipients of that magnificent gift of grace. We thank You for the teaching of Your Word today. We thank You now for the opportunity again to open our hearts and minds to these beautiful verses of Scripture. We pray that You will guide us in these moments of study, that we'll be blessed and our hearts will be impressed so that we will utilize again Your truth to share with others. We thank You for Your matchless grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read the first few verses here as we begin our message today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. We're looking, beginning with verse 1 and reading down through verse 5. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifesting of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 5, but we do not preach, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves in your bondservants for Jesus' sake. On the screen, we're emphasizing now 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world. The question that is asked is, how is Satan God of this world? And that was a question that I found, and here's what I read. The phrase, God of this world or God of this age, indicates that Satan is the major influence on the ideals, opinions, goals, hopes, and views of the majority of people today. His influence also encompasses the world's philosophies, education, and commerce. The thoughts, the ideas, the speculations, and false religions of the world are under his control and have sprung from his lies and his deceptions. Over the years, it has been my privilege to teach the book of Ephesians, the book of Corinthians, a number of times. When I glance back at the messages that I have preached over the years, I've discovered that about 30-some-odd years ago, I preached from the book of Ephesians. And then I looked, and about 12 years ago, I preached from the book of Ephesians. And then I glanced through my notes, and I noticed that on January of last year, we began teaching the book of Ephesians. I'm not sure whether you realize this or not, but I've concluded that the book of Ephesians is an outstanding book. I want to take a few moments today, for our sake, all of us, to take a quick overview, to get some concepts and ideas of what we have in this magnificent book of Ephesians. What I would like to do is to encourage you to hold your hat while we move rapidly through some information that I believe will be helpful for you to get somewhat of an overview. The message this morning referred to Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There was no question that it was presented to us in a magnificent way today when there was the presentation of the interpretation of the word redeeming. I will not reiterate that magnificent presentation. When I come to 2 Corinthians 4:4, and when I come to Ephesians chapter 1, all through these magnificent verses of Ephesians, I'm of the opinion that there's an emphasis here upon our responsibility as believers to know about who our enemy is, who is the God of this world. The scripture says that he is a schemer. And so on the screen now, I'm putting some characteristics of Satan as a schemer. We'll not iterate or reiterate in past things about the schemer, but I want to list a few things, and you might want to write some of these down. First of all, the scripture says that Satan is a liar. And when I turn to the 8th chapter of the book of John, in verse 44, I discover that there's an emphasis upon the fact that Satan is a liar indeed. He's the father of lies. I also discover that Satan is a schemer in relationship to the fact that he is pseudo-superficial, destructive, persuasive. He knows scriptures. He's invisible. He blinds. He's headstrong. He's subtle. And he presents selfish love. In the past days, we've emphasized the fact that when we come to the book of Ephesians, we discover that we are to be aware of the fact that we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And we came to the conclusion that we needed to emphasize for you the definition of evil. I reiterate just for a few moments this word. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. Over the past weeks, we've said this a number of times. I want you to see this again very rapidly today. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. And then over the last weeks, we've presented to you these particular words. The word kakos, evil, opposed to goodness of character. Evil, poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, opposed to divine viewpoint. Evil, phalos, opposed to divine good. On the screen now, I put those words, kakos, poneros, phalos. When I went to the book of Proverbs, I discovered in verse 16, of chapter 16, it says, by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. If you'll notice the way that I presented this verse, Proverbs 16:6, by the fear, and I put in parentheses there, occupation with Christ, by the occupation with Christ, one keeps away from evil. When I went to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, here's what I read. And I'm going rapidly, I know. It says, Paul, P-A-U-L-O-S, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints being in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Most of you are aware of the fact that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is found in Acts chapter 9. Most of you are aware of the fact that God used the Apostle Paul in a tremendous way. Most of you are aware of the fact that God used the Apostle Paul to write so many magnificent truths in His Word for us. So we discover then that the first verse of Ephesians chapter 1 emphasizes the first word in that verse, paulos, P-A-U-L-O-S. I want to point this word out to you because it's so unique. P-A-U-L-O-S, Ephesians 1:1. The verse goes on to say, an apostle, apostolos, A-P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S, of Christ, C-H-R-O-S-T-O-S, here it's in the genitive case, and Jesus, Yesu. Notice, if you will, please, it says in Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by or through the will of God, to the saints being in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Some things we learn about the Apostle Paul. I want to present these to you very rapidly. When you take a look at the name Paul, you will discover that the name itself means little. Number two, Paul means oriented to God's plan and God's grace. Number three, Paul does not throw his rank. No matter how you study the various books of the Apostle Paul, Spirit of the God, we discover that Paul does not throw his rank. Number four, Paul is impressed with Jesus and not himself. We find that presented over and over again. Paul recognizes, number seven, that everything that happens to him has a purpose and a reason. Number eight, he believes that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Number nine, the Apostle Paul is very sensitive, as you study his word, sensitive to the leading and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number ten, some of the greatest teachings in God's word are found in the four books of Paul wrote while he was in prison, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I'll have to let you see that I'm moving rapidly because I want you to get somewhat of a quick overview, a summary of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wrote this epistle while in prison in Rome. And this is found in Acts chapter 28, verse 16. This was in A.D. 62. Number one, and you may want to take a few notes here, a summary of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, number one, wrote this epistle while in prison in Rome, and it's recorded in Acts 28, 16, in A.D. 62. The other prison epistles that I've already mentioned are Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Number two, Ephesians was delivered by Tychicus as a circular letter to the church in the Roman province of Asia, including Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Maybe I'm going too rapidly. Let me repeat. Number two, Ephesians was delivered by Tychicus as a circular letter to the churches in the Roman province of Asia, including Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Roman numeral 3, it was sent to correct Christians who were in a backslidden condition and to show them the need of spiritual growth and development. It is important for us to see why the Apostle Paul was used of God to write. It was sent to correct Christians who were in a backslidden condition and to show them the need of spiritual growth and development. This book has been referred to as the Queen of the Epistles. Scholars hold this book as the highest reach of New Testament thought. When John Knox was dying, he constantly read sermons written by John Calvin on the book of Ephesians. This, I thought, was quite interesting. This book has been referred to as the Queen of the Epistles, and scholars hold this book as the highest reach of New Testament thought. Again, I repeat, when John Knox was dying, he constantly read sermons written by John Calvin on the book of Ephesians. Number 5, the book is a wonderful book for Christians today. That's the reason why we've been emphasizing it again since January of last year. Roman numeral 6. This book reveals the church as God's masterpiece. This is emphasized in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, specifically in verse 10. It says there that a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament is now being presented. Number 2, it is more wonderful than any temple made with hands. This masterpiece is constructed of living stones indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I need to stop and tell you that you and I must realize that God has put us here, as I've said in recent days, time and time again, He's put us here on purpose. There's a reason for our existence. It is not accidental that we're here today. So we discover that the temple that is that has been given to us is a temple not made with hands. This masterpiece is a construction of living stones indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. I put myself a little note for us to remind you that that is a passage we need to study, Ephesians chapter 2, 20, 21, 22. Number 4. It is the body of Christ in the world today to walk as He would walk if He were personally walking here in the flesh. And that's the reason why we must realize our responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ being on this earth at this particular time. Number 5, the Bible reveals that we are His body on the earth now. And the scripture says, number 6, that we do wrestle against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 1:22, 4:1, 6:11, and 12. We're not, however, without ample provisions and continuous triumph and victory through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Number 7, someday the body, the church, will leave the world and be presented to Christ as His bride. This is beautifully presented to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 32. Number 7, if a saved person chooses to be estranged from God, disunity, disharmony, negative, non-perceptive, this is not God's plan. This is not God's will. This is not God's intention. Number 8, this book is both doctrinal and practical. I need to pause for a moment and let that sink in. That is the reason that God has given us the magnificent book of Ephesians. This book is both doctrinal and practical. Number 9, from a doctrinal viewpoint, we see the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians presenting the church as described as the body, chapter 1, as a temple, chapter 2, the mystery, and chapter 3. Chapter 1, the body. Our Heavenly Father planned the church, beautifully presented in chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. The Son of God paid the price of redemption. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. The Holy Spirit protects the church. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. You can see that I said at the beginning, hold your hat, because we're going rapidly. And you can see by my notes and my rapid presentation here that we're going through some magnificent truths in relationship to this wonderful book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Chapter 1, the body. Our Heavenly Father planned the church. Chapter 1, 3 through 6. The Son of God paid the price of redemption. Chapter 1, 7 through 12. The Holy Spirit protects the church. Chapter 1, 13 and 14. When you go to Ephesians chapter 2, you will discover that the church is presented there as the temple. There is outstanding material for the construction of the church. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. In other words, when God builds, He uses His materials and not ours. Most of you could quote today that passage of Scripture, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Please note the method or procedure of construction. There was a sin wall described in Ephesians 2:14. It's called the middle wall of partition. It says that it is a middle wall of partition between us. But the Scripture goes on to say that He, Christ, coming to the earth in the flesh, dying on the cross, abolished that barrier, making possible harmony instead of hostility between God and man. I realize that while I'm moving so rapidly through this information, that there's so much for you to be able to just jot down a few little notes and think about it. It's wonderful to be able to see, and I back up just a few moments to show you that the outstanding material for construction is that God builds, and when He uses the building material, it is His building material and not ours. Please note, as I have here, the method of procedure of construction. There was a sin wall, Ephesians 2:14. That sin wall was called the middle wall of partition between us. But the Scripture reveals that He, Christ, coming to the earth in the flesh, dying on the cross, abolished that barrier, making possible harmony instead of hostility between God and man. When you go to Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, that passage of Scripture reveals the results desired for that construction. A strong spiritual house, the Scripture says, fitly framed unto a holy temple in the Lord. Doctrinally, the church is presented as the mystery. This is in chapter 3. In verses 1 through 4, there is the emphasis that is not revealed in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, when I make a statement, I wonder just exactly what all is going through your mind. Because I wonder, in relationship to the amount of spiritual fuel that you receive through the ears, where you are when a statement is made like that. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the mystery is not revealed in the Old Testament. When you look at chapter 3, verses 5 through 13, Jews and Gentiles are partakers of the same body, the church. When you look at chapter 3, verses 14 and 21, the Lord desires all believers to have knowledge, power, and victory. In other words, we have a doctrinal presentation in the book of Ephesians in relationship to the church presented by way of the word mysterion, mystery. Beautiful, magnificent word. When you go to chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, the Lord desires that all believers have knowledge and power and victory. If you remember, over the past months, starting in January of last year, when we started with chapter 1, verse 1 of Ephesians, and occasionally as we've preached through these last months, we've emphasized various verses in relationship to the book of Ephesians, taking us through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and notice, if you will, now we've come to a point where we say, now chapters 4, 5, and 6. We haven't gotten there yet, but on the screen I want you to see. When you come to chapters 4, 5, and 6, there's an emphasis here. The emphasis here is the practical aspects of the New Testament church. I pause for just a few moments to let you see that I've gone rapidly today to give you somewhat of a quick overview of the book of Ephesians. I've let you see that we found ourselves through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and we've analyzed beautiful verses throughout chapter 5. But we've not discussed a lot of the details of chapter 5. But I want to come back and let you see that in chapters 4, 5, and 6, the emphasis here is on the practical aspects of the New Testament church. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, there's the emphasis upon the walk and the service of the new man in Christ Jesus. This is not an emphasis on just the masculine gender. This is an emphasis upon men, women, boys, and girls who know Jesus Christ as Savior. So in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the emphasis there is on the walk and the service of a person knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. In chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, the emphasis there is he is, or she is, no longer to be a baby, but to be a mature individual. In the past, we've said it many times, and I repeat at this point of time, there is a Greek word that describes a baby believer. It's the word nepios, which means a baby nursing bottle baby. That is not God's plan for us at all. And that's the reason why in verses 1 through 6, of chapter 4, there's an emphasis upon the walk and the service of the new person in Christ Jesus. And verses 7 through 16, the person is no longer to be a baby, but an advanced believer. In verses 17 through 20 of chapter 4, the scripture says he's not to walk as the Gentiles walk. When you go to chapter 4, verses 21 to 32, it says his mind must be vertically oriented rather than horizontally oriented. Most of you are aware of the fact that we've said many, many times we're to see things from a divine viewpoint. We're to see things as God sees. And all of us are aware of the fact that we cannot see from a vantage point that is divine unless we're able to see through the teaching and the ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're not to have an empty mind. We're not to have a blind heart. We're not to have a darkened understanding. In Ephesians 4, 21 to 32, tells us that the mind must be vertically oriented rather than horizontally oriented. We're told in this chapter that we are to have the eyes wide open, our minds perceptive, our hearts in tune, and our life and manner of conduct upright. Notice, if you will, please, the last statement that I have on this page. The person is to have his eyes open, the mind perceptive, the heart in tune, right, the life and manner of conduct upright, and his tongue under biblical control. Most of you are familiar with chapter 5. So many times we have looked at chapter 5 and we've seen the relationship of a husband and wife. And we've seen the relationship of our Savior Jesus Christ to us. The Bible presents the fact that we, as born-again believers, make up the body, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that as we progress in Grace Bible Church, along a life's way, we find that individuals come closer and closer to that point of time when they're going to be leaving this life. And we see that happening time and time and time again. It is a joy to my heart and it is a joy to your heart to know that when you and I come to the close of life as a member of the family of God, we are a part of that magnificent body and we're members of the bride. Jesus Christ is the groom. We are saved individuals in the age of grace. One of these days, God will come to receive you and me, along with those whom He's already received and those who will soon be on their way. Chapter 5 is a magnificent chapter. We see the church as the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as a man on the earth in purity desires to receive his one and only, God designed the bride in purity. When I think in terms of Jesus Christ, my mind gets very excited because I see deity too. Jesus Christ, the pre-existent God, leaving heaven's glory and coming down to the earth as God in the flesh. This is not new to you. Most of you are able to see in your mind's eye a diagram of a triangle. At the top of that triangle, you see Deity 1, the Heavenly Father. You look at that and you see Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, who is, of course, the one who left heaven's glory and came to the earth, virgin conceived, virgin born, came for the specific purpose of going to the cross to bear the sins of the world. And what's happening is so fantastic. When I go over into the book of Hebrews, I discover what Jesus Christ in essence said at the time that he was born physically. He said in essence, "Father, you've given to me a body." I want you to pause with me for just a few moments and think about that. What Jesus Christ, in essence, said at the time of his fleshly birth. In essence, he was saying, "Father, you have given to me a body." I'll let you pause and think with me what I'm saying. When Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, became the existent Christ, God in the flesh, and when he, in essence, said, "At this point of time, you have given to me a body." That body not only means a body of flesh, but it means the fact that there is being developed a body that is defined as the bride, made up of every born-again believer of this magnificent age called the Age of Grace. I want you to rejoice with me for a few moments before we leave today. I want you to rejoice with me over the fact that the Bible beautifully presents to us the fact that having been born again, we are members of that magnificent body. Oh, how fantastic. When I think in terms of Jesus coming on the scene as a tiny little baby, and I see a young couple somewhat startled and surprised about the fact that a baby is being expected and they are not fully aware of what's taking place. And the Lord says to the young man, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Are you able to rejoice with me today over the fact that this magnificent book of Ephesians contains so much, but it presents to us the fact that you and I are members of his body. Amen. And of his bride? How far are you? How far am I from that point of time of departure? Oh, some of you are saying, it's probably going to be a long time, maybe 100 years or 1,000 years. We don't know. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. I want you to realize that you're sitting in this auditorium today. You're listening to my voice today, and you're only one heartbeat. I'm only one breath away from eternity. And because of the fact of what Jesus Christ was willing to do, you and I have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. He's the bride. He's the groom. We're the bride. He's the groom. We're the bride. That's what I want to get over. He's the groom. And we have become a member of that magnificent family by having received the magnificent work of the Holy Spirit, which is redemption, transformation. And that happens when you and I believed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You did it. I've done it. Those listening to my voice who haven't done it need to. And you can do it today. And know without doubt that heaven is your eternal home. May we pray together, please. There are so many things for us to learn, Father, and we thank you for the challenge of your word. As we leave this place today, we do not know, but we know that you know, that there may be some listening ears, some individuals today who yet have never really and truly trusted you, but they could do that right now. We are so appreciative of the fact that when God loved, he loved the world. And that when Christ died, he died for everyone. And that's the reason why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray that there will be many who will do that today. We thank you for loving us and blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.